heart of my own heart. Whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. An appropriate word for the age in which we live. Now, if you have your Bible, please do turn with me to John chapter 9. The conversation went something like this. Can I meet with you to read the Bible with you? Yes, of course you can. It happened for a few weeks. Then the person in question said to the person who had been reading the Bible with him, I want us to stop. Why don't you believe what we are reading? Yes, I do believe. I believe it's true. I just don't want to get too close. A true story. It was G.K. Chesterton who once famously said that it's not so much that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, but it had been found difficult and not tried. The whole matter of belief and unbelief and refusing to believe is very much part of this, in some ways, wonderful story that we have here recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The whole context, we're not going into the detail about that, but the whole context of the previous chapters has been it's the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. We're told that at the beginning of chapter 7. The people have been commemorating how God has in the past led them through the wilderness. There have been particular ceremonies of the drawing of water and the lighting of lamps. And into the midst of that whole context, Jesus has said things like, if a man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's in that context that we are then told at the beginning of chapter 9 that as Jesus was going along the road that he met a man who had been born blind. Now remember all that Jesus has been saying, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll not walk in darkness. Here is a man born blind. Again, without going into all the details, this is actually one of the seven signs around which the Gospel of John is built. The water into wine, chapter 2. The boy healed, chapter 4. The man healed at the pool, chapter 5. The feeding of the 5,000, chapter 6. The walking on the water, chapter 6. The blind man made to see, chapter 9. And Lazarus raised to life, chapter 11. And these signs and those words there, John 20, arguably the key that unlocks the book of John. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. A key text for the Gospel of John, around which these seven signs are built and recorded for us. Why are they there? Well, you're told there why they're there, that you might believe. And so let's come to this story, the John 9 sign. Basically three things, as there often is in a sermon. A man delivered, a crowd divided, and a gospel demonstrated. First of all, a man delivered. It's interesting what the text tells us. They see the man blind from birth, and I don't want to spend a long time on this, but I didn't want to ignore it either. It sparks a question in the mind of the disciples. Rabbi, who sinned? This man's blind. Somebody has obviously sinned. Was it the man himself? Or was it his parents? For the Jewish people at that time, it was a simple case of cause and effect. There was suffering, so somebody had sinned. There was a problem, somebody had sinned. That was how they thought. So the only options that were there were either this man had sinned in the womb, yes, that's what some of them believed, or his parents had sinned before he was born. It raises an interesting subject, which we could say a whole lot about. Other religions subscribe to this kind of thing as well. Hinduism, with the whole idea of reincarnation. If you're good, you're rewarded with a higher life in the next chapter. And if you're not very good, you're rewarded with a lower life. Various forms of simplistic religion sometimes subscribe to the idea, well, you break the rules, you will suffer. Well, what does the Bible actually say? The biblical view is certainly that due to the fall, there is certainly a general relationship between sin and suffering. Sin does produce suffering, but, and it's a really important but, personal suffering is not always attributable in the scriptures to personal sin. Sometimes it is. You take in life the sin of drunkenness and the suffering that can follow because of that. But it's not always the case. Take the story of Job. And in that story, one of the big lessons is that God dismissed the simplistic theology of the friends of Job, who basically were saying, right, Job, you must have sinned because you're suffering. And God says, no, that's actually not the case in this situation. And here in John chapter 9, Jesus also dismisses that simplistic equation. Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So, leaving that to the side, and there is a lesson there, just be very careful before, in a cause and effect way, equating and bringing together sin and suffering. Just be careful with that. But the heart of this story is not so much about that. It's about how this man is delivered. And Jesus, he spits in the ground, and it's a very earthy picture. Never thought of Jesus going around spitting. He spits on the ground, and he makes some mud with the saliva, and he puts it on the man's eyes. He says, go down to the pool at Siloam and wash. And the man does what he's told, as we all should do with the words of Jesus. And he is washed, and he comes home seeing. He is literally a man delivered. That's the first thing. It's key to all of this. But we need to progress into the next part of this amazing story. Because that immediately, wonder in life, have you ever said something and you've stirred up a hornet's nest? Well, that's immediately what happens here. A whole hornet's nest is stirred up through this man being made to see. In fact, as you can see there from the title on the screen, arguably the bulk of this chapter 9 is given over to how the crowd is divided. Huge division here. From verses 8 right through to verse 34. And as I said earlier, if it wasn't so serious and tragic, there's actually aspects to this account in John 9 that are verging on being comical. You would think everyone would be happy with the fact that a man who had been born blind is now able to see for the very first time in his life. But no, life is never quite that simple. The Pharisees have a problem. The Pharisees were the religious people. They certainly had a number of problems here. They had a problem with the healing, and they had a problem with the making of mud on the Sabbath day. You were not allowed to make mud on the Sabbath day. It was one of the rules. So there is a real problem here. And you can see the beginnings of the problem also, verse 8 and following. The neighbors come out and they say, "Is this the man that used to be blind?" Well, no, it couldn't really be. He's now able to see. He just looks like that man. And so on. And so the beginnings of this division are coming. Verse 13 to 17 tells us that the Pharisees ask his parents to come and to speak into the situation. So the parents are brought in. You get a flavor of it there in verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath." Others say, "How can the sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. The parents are wheeled in. They don't satisfy. And they eventually say, "Well, ask the man himself. He's of age. He's not a child any longer. He's not a little toddler. Ask him. Ask him yourself." Verse 21. "We know he is your son," verse 20, the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can now see or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." There then follows another interview with the man. And then this wonderful testimony, a favorite text for, I'm sure, many people, John 9 and verse 25. "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." What a wonderful testimony. And tonight, we're going to be thinking again a little bit more about this story from the perspective of how it can help us, Outreach Team, to reach out with the gospel. Oh, an amazing testimony. But here's the thing that I want you to see in the midst of this division. These religious people really do not want to believe. Some of you may know the name of Aldous Huxley, if you're interested in writing and literature. Aldous Huxley was an English writer and a novelist. And he said this on one occasion. He was also a man who didn't have any time for God. He said this. He said, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning, and consequently assumed it had none, and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. For myself, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political. In other words, I believed what I wanted to believe, no more and no less." And folks, at least Huxley was being very honest when he essentially was saying, "I chose not to believe. It didn't suit me to believe. It would have curtailed my lifestyle if I believed. It would have curtailed my going into life for sexual gratification if I had believed. All that would have been curtailed. And I wanted a good life. So I chose not to believe." Folks, it's really important for us to understand that. And again, I will say a little bit more about this this evening. That there are those that it's not so much that they cannot believe, but they will not believe. Tell me this morning, are you here or are you listening? And it's not so much that you cannot believe the gospel. In a sense, strange as it may say, in one sense, In one sense, you do believe. But in another sense, you definitely don't. You don't really believe. Because you know that there will be implications. You know that you will have to change that way of life. So you choose not to believe. You choose, like the person at the beginning, I don't want to get too close. If I get too close, what will happen? My life will be curtailed. And of course, the devil at that point whispers all sorts of lies into the lives of people. And he says, well, yes, your life will be curtailed. You will be put in a straitjacket. That is a massive lie. You will lose your life. Another massive lie. The same Jesus says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And those who lose their life for my sake will find their life. You will actually discover what you were always intended to be. And you will, by the grace of God, be what you were always meant to be. And it will not be somebody walking around Kilkeel in a religious straitjacket. And so we see here a man delivered. We see a crowd divided. The gospel does divide people. We don't seek to be divisive. But the gospel, by definition, sometimes stirs up a hornet's nest. And the last thing we have here is this gospel that is demonstrated. The end of the story is again so, so interesting. This poor man, he gets thrown out of the synagogue. You're out. Don't be coming back. And Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, verse 35, and he goes to the man and he says, look, do you believe in the Son of Man? This man doesn't even fully understand as yet. Who is he? Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus says, you've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. And the wonderful verse 38, the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He worshipped him. You see, the blind had been made to see. The blind had been brought to actually not only see the trees and the hills and the sun in the sky, but he had been brought to see the Lord Jesus. And he had been brought to believe in his heart that Jesus was the Christ. Here was the Messiah. And he falls before him and he worships him. In the meantime, the Pharisees, who think that they see, show themselves to be blind. And folks, there's a very sad thing and a very sad side of that, isn't there? These people were blinded. They were blinded, in this case, by their religious traditions. And how many people in our world, how many people even in our own beloved province, at times can be blinded by things that at one level are honorable, but they cannot see past them. They cannot see Jesus. And it breaks my heart as I think of many like that. And I've said this before, and I say it again, that this country, you will know the spirit in which I say this, that there are many in our land who are staunch loyalists and Protestants, but they cannot see past all of that to see Jesus. And I do not say that in the wrong spirit. I say it with a broken and a breaking heart. Just as there are people in this country who are on the other side, they cannot see past their traditions to see Jesus. Here were these religious people, and they were blinded to the real issue. So folks, let's have our beliefs and our traditions, but let us ensure that they never blind us to the heart of the matter. And if we know, and many of us can go out and have influence with friends and family, people who maybe aren't here this morning, people who stand at a distance from all of this, let us plead with them. Yes, have what you want to have as regards your traditions, but please do not miss out on the main thing, the heart of the matter, faith in Jesus Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for your eternal welfare. And I finish with this. We live in many ways in very uncertain days. Somebody said to me recently, we live in perilous times. We do. And it's not very hard to think, with the whole Islamic problem and the whole Middle East problem, how the whole security of our world could suddenly be on the edge. Do you ever think about that? And yet, we live in a country where there are still many who say we don't want anything to do with this gospel. It is my sincere prayer, and I'm sure the prayer of many here, that whether it's this United Kingdom of ours or whether it's secular France, that people would begin to see what's happening in our world and turn back to the Lord. Turn back to the gospel. Turn back to the Word of God. Yes, there will always be the cynics who, until the end, will have nothing to do with the gospel. But one day, when it's too late, they will believe. Oh, don't leave it too late. Read the signs of the times. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved. Let us pray. Gracious God, give us wisdom. Lord, help us to know the times in which we live. Bring us back to search the scriptures for ourselves. And bring us back to the main thing, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be brought, as we now sing, to boast first and foremost in his death and in his resurrection. And may we bear that glad testimony for Jesus' sake. Amen.